Gives me pleasure then to ask our brother Dan to come forward and speak to us on the subject, peer pressure. Brother Dan, please.
Well, good evening, everyone. So tonight we're looking at the subject of peer pressure. Just as an overview of how we're going to explore tonight's subject, first of all, we'll start with looking at an insight into peer pressure. What is it? Who does peer pressure affect? We'll look at both the positive and the negative sides of it, and we'll look at some examples of peer pressure from our modern lives. We'll then move on, based on that, to look at some scriptural examples and some principles that we can take from God's word to apply to ourselves. First of all, though, just to try and give some context about why we're looking at this subject of peer pressure. And the context comes from a question that they're asked in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, where we're asked, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And so, because we're asked this question, we're challenged by Scripture and asked this question, we'll be aiming to take some principles from Scripture which will help us to refuse the evil and to choose the good instead. We'll just look at the context of that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. So from verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfil his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And so we are waiting, we are looking for Christ's return. And therefore, how should we act? And the answer there is there for us in verse 14. That we should be waiting to be diligent to be found by Christ without spot or blemish. Because we know that Christ will return imminently. And so this passage is relevant now to us. And so we can have these thoughts in our minds tonight as we look through this subject. What sort of people ought we to be? So then, peer pressure. What is peer pressure? Now, when I was looking and trying to work out a good description of peer pressure, a key word in all the descriptions I looked at was the word influence. And it's always to do with the influence of our peers, not necessarily the influence of an authority over us. And often peer pressure is about fitting in. Now, there are four main responses to peer pressure. They're known as compliance, conversion, congruence, and non-conformity. And so compliance, this is where the person disagrees with an opinion or an action, but they go along with it anyway because of this peer pressure. Conversion, this is where the person changes their personal opinion to agree with the opinion of their peer. Congruence, this is where that they agreed with their peers' actions or opinions from the very start. And non-conformity, this is where they remain independent from their peers, that they don't succumb to the pressure or they actively contradict the pressure from their peers. And peer pressure is often prevalent and mainly associated with children and young adults, teenagers, due to that time of their growth that they're going through. They're more likely at that time of their lives to look for others for approval. They're trying to find their own identity. And associated with that, they've almost got a fear of being alone or being different from people, and there's a desire for popularity. But peer pressure isn't just exclusive to youths. It can apply to and affect young and old people. For example, in the 1950s, an experiment was done to test what peer pressure was and to test it, how it affected people. And it was known as the Ash conformity. And an experiment was conducted with adults, where they had to compare lines on one card with three lines on another card and say which lines were the same length or not. And I've got an example that I made earlier at great expense here. And so we have a line on one card here, and the test was basically to then look at the reference card and say whether it was A, B or C that is approximately the same length as this line. And so it's not a trick question, it's a very, very simple test. And all but one participant in this test, in this study that they did, were planted actors who were instructed to give an obviously incorrect answer. And so they'd choose a line that was definitely not the same length. And what this test showed was that despite there being an obvious wrong and obvious right answer, people were still likely to follow the majority over following their own clear knowledge of what is correct. And over a third of the people studied in these tests actually followed the majority rather than looking with their eyes and seeing, well, A matches that line. And so overall, peer pressure stems from people being social creatures. We value our interaction with other people. And so the best definition that I found for peer pressure was it's an influence on an individual who gets encouraged to follow others and change their behaviour, their attitude or their values to conform. And so we'll now think of some more specific examples from the modern world around us of peer pressure, because at some point in our lives we'll fall into these different groups and we'll face these different tests and trials. And so it's helpful also for us to have these examples that we see in the world around us in our minds to later on when we come to look at scripture. And so I'll split these into three kind of age ranges of how peer pressure has slightly different effects. Into children, into youth, so not children but not adults, and then to more older people. And there are some blurred boundaries and some similarities between these categories as well. And so children, so I'm told, I've not got experience myself really, but children, so I'm told, they learn a lot through imitation. And so often they'll copy their parents or their friends or their siblings. And this can be a positive or a negative influence on them. And it depends on the example that they're given and the example that they follow. And so peer pressure in this way, it may lead them to bullying others. It may lead them to general mischief. It might lead them to say bad language or have aggressiveness towards others. They can also cause them to apply pressure back to their parents, whether it's they want to portray a certain image or have certain gadgets, and it may be certain games that they want to play, and those games might be age-restricted as well and far unsuitable for them. But they say, well, everyone else has it or everyone else does it, and therefore they're applying the pressure because they want to be the same as everyone else. As they start to grow up, so in teenagers and young adults, the peer pressure has a very strong influence on them, because once again they can see the people around them and they can say everyone else is doing it. And what might they be doing? Well, they could be smoking or partying, could be underage drinking and drunkenness. It could be once again the types of computer games that they play and films that they watch. It could be down to the clothes they want to wear or the whole image they want to portray to people around them. And also we see more recently there's been a big increase in promiscuity in younger people, sending personal explicit messages to one another, and also the pressure to start sexual relationships as well. And peer pressure definitely can influence these behaviours. But also, there can be an influence against these behaviours, depending on who those peers are to apply the pressure. So how does peer pressure affect not-so-young people? Once again, there's pressure on what we might watch on the TV or what we might read. We might face pressures in the world of work, whether it's actions or decisions that we need to take. It might be pressure about how we drive our car, for example. Do we stick to the speed limit? Do we use the phone at the wheel just because, well, everyone else does that, so it must be okay. Other examples might be to do with tax declarations, for example, if we have to declare our tax. Are we truly truthful with what we say? Or do we think, well, most people will do that, so it's okay? There's also other things, such as maybe the danger of online discussion forums like you might find on Facebook, where you can get dragged into a debate because you can see your peers and other people around you getting sucked into a debate about a subject matter. One that might have arisen recently was a debate online about creation or birth against evolution. And these debates can often become very heated and very unbrotherly. There's also a positive side to peer pressure, though, because we can choose what are beneficial things to watch, what are beneficial things to read. And then we can also share these things with others also, and use our fellowship as a positive influence to those around us. We can try and be an influence in God's word to our peers. So we've very quickly seen there just some examples from the world around us of kind of what peer pressure is. And now, with those things in mind, let's look at Scripture and see what the Bible says about peer pressure. So, based on how we understand what peer pressure is, it could be implied in Scripture in quite a few situations. An example, Noah. When Noah was alive on the earth, there was potentially up to billions of people also on the earth at that time, and yet only 8 people were saved. We're not told specifically that there was any opposition to Noah while he was building the ark, but there's the lesson that Noah gives us to not conform to those around us, to stay true to what we know is the truth and to stick our faith in God. We can also think about Jeremiah. Once again, we're not specifically told of any peer pressure, but Jeremiah had to stand up in the middle of Jerusalem and prophesy judgment against all these people while they went about their own lives, disagreeing with what he thought. Moving on to another example, we can think of Daniel. We know Daniel's character very well. In Daniel chapter 1, he refuses the provision of the king. Now, once again, we're not mentioning that there's any specific pressure there, but Daniel was a young man at this time, and there was all the peers around him as well who gladly ate what the king gave to them. But Daniel, this young man, stood there against his peers. He wasn't just following the crowd. And then if we turn forward to Daniel chapter 6, to a time later in his life. So at this time, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's peers were the other princes in the kingdom of Babylon. And despite these being other princes, and they were technically on the same level at the time, Daniel stood alone against them and stood out. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So, no doubt, this plan of the king's there to set him over the whole kingdom would have put jealousy amongst the other princes. And it was all because Daniel chose to stand out from them. And so because of this, there's even more pressure on Daniel. In verse 4, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And so we know what happens next. That the king signed this decree that everyone was to worship only the king and no other gods. And even when this decree was signed, Daniel could have complied with it. He could have chosen to not pray for a little while to let the situation calm down. He could have chosen to hide himself so that he wouldn't be found out. But no, what Daniel does is he keeps exactly the same routine. He makes an example of it. He was unwavering in his faith because he knew that by his faith he could be saved. And we know through the chapter that God did save him because of his faith. Staying in Daniel, let's just turn back to Daniel chapter 3 and think about Daniel's companions. So Daniel's companions were part of this huge gathering that were there to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And there must have been immense pressure there to conform because everyone there would have been doing the same thing, and so they wouldn't want to be the ones that stood out. But not only that, there was also the pressure that if they didn't conform, then they would be thrown into this furnace. So they had the fear of death as the pressure against them as well. And it would have been very easy for them at this time, and seemingly harmless, if they just complied with it. If they just thought, okay, on this time, we'll just bow down, but we won't really mean it, but we'll just bow down so we don't get spotted, we don't get found out. But no, what they do in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So they showed incredible faith here. Faith in God, that they knew that they were about to do something extremely dangerous in standing up against the king and not doing what the king had told them to do, and that they were very likely would get thrown into this furnace. But they had their faith that they knew they had to follow God, and in the end that faith saved them once again. We'll now just look at a couple more examples that we see in scripture of people that are pressurised to conform. If we turn back to the second book of Chronicles in chapter 30, in 2 Chronicles 30, we're reading a passage about Hezekiah's messengers. He sent out messengers to try and spread the word to Judah and Israel, to gather them together to celebrate the Passover. This was the first Passover that had been celebrated in the land for a long time. And so what Hezekiah's trying to do is let all the people of this country know that they're going to keep this feast again. And so these messengers are sent out. If we go into verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 30. "So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, 'O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him." So, this is a message of hope that Hezekiah is sending out, but it's also a warning to them once again about ignoring God. And so there's a strong parallel for us also here, because we have a similar message that we are to share with people. We read in verse 10, "So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." So the messengers have gone out with this amazing message of hope to come return to God, and he will not turn away his face. He is gracious and merciful. But don't be like your fathers. Don't ignore this message. But they were laughed to scorn because of what they were saying. And the lesson for us is from this is that we too are likely to experience persecution. We should expect it. But we shouldn't stop trying to do God's will. Another example of pressure to conform we can see is of the Apostle Peter. Now in Galatians chapter 2 we're told that he freely ate with the Gentiles until other Jews came and joined them. And then at that time he separated from them. And also, as well as separating from the Gentiles at that time, he leads others astray also. And so this is all because of his fear of what those of the Jews that joined him would think. We'll now move on to looking at a slightly different category of peer pressure. Because so far we've all been looking at people who are standing out or being trying to be forced to conform in some way or another. They've been about fear or a risk of being different. But now we'll look at the effects of keeping bad counsel or being in wrong company. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles and chapter 10. So here we are reading about Rehoboam succeeding the throne of Israel from Solomon. And all Israel at this time desired to serve him, and they asked for one thing, and that one thing is that the burden that Solomon had put on them, they want to be lightened, that there can be a bit less pressure on them. So we'll go in at 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 6. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be good to this people and please them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" And so the old men that Rehoboam first took counsel with, they would have remembered Solomon's wisdom that he had. But instead of listening to them and all this wisdom that they are able to experience, Rehoboam disagrees with them and increases the burden on the people of Israel. As a consequence of this, the people rebel against him, and then the nation of Israel is split. Another example of someone who takes the wrong counsel and listens to it is of Herod, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And so in this chapter, Herod listens to poor counsel regarding John the Baptist. Now, at this time, John was in prison for telling Herod that it was wrong of him to have his brother's wife. However, Herod still had a good opinion of John the Baptist. Mark chapter 6, verse 19. "And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." So, Herod is under pressure here from Herodias. She wants to put him to death. But Herod knows that John is righteous and that he is feared by the people, and so he respects him. Carry on reading then in verse 21. "An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask for me whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I'll give you, up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison." And so, here, Herod allows himself to be forced into this council, to be forced to make this decision, and he's too weak in front of all these commanders and in front of this great banquet that he has to turn and say, "No, John is a good man." And so he is forced, by taking this bad counsel and by his lack of integrity, he's forced to do something that he really didn't want to do. Another example of peer pressure that we see a couple of times in scripture is what I've called the mob effect. We could think, first of all, of the riots in Ephesus. And also there was a time leading up to Jesus' death where the chief priests, the elders, the rulers of the people, they stir up the multitude so that they're all crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And all the people get carried away there and they say things like, "His blood be on us." And also, "We have no king but Caesar." These are things that you wouldn't think of these Jewish people saying normally. But because of the pressure that they were caused by the stirring up of the elders and by this mob effect happening, they were forced and persuaded into saying these things. Through scripture we also see positive examples of peer pressure. If you turn forward with me to Acts chapter 2, we can look at the fellowship of the early ecclesia. So Acts chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So in verse 44 there, we read that this togetherness that they had all things in common. They had this desire amongst this whole group there to do good things. And so here we see this positive peer pressure, that they were motivated and encouraged by each other to do good things. So they were, here we have the right people in the right situation, and as a result, they're able to give glory to God. Within all of these examples that we've looked at then, we're able to see parts of ourselves, parts of our own life, situations that we've been in. For example, when Peter didn't mix with the Gentiles, does other people's thoughts about us change our behaviour? Do we, like Herod, sometimes end up in a situation where we don't feel strong enough to get out of it? We can think about Daniel and his companions as well, and they showed us that God did look after them because they put their faith in him. And so the key point I'd like to make this evening then is that we will always encounter peer pressure. Sometimes peer pressure, though, isn't a bad thing. What we can do is put ourselves with the right people in good situations. But also we should try and prepare ourselves to stand firm in our faith and stand firm in God's word. And this way, when we do come under pressure, we know what is right and we'll have the strength to try and do it. Finally then, I'd like to move forward and look at some underlying scriptural principles that will match the different categories of peer pressure that we've been looking at. So, we looked at examples of people who had a fear of the risk of standing apart from others. The decision of whether or not they were to conform to what everyone else wanted them to do. Now, if you think of that word conform, I'm sure a lot of your minds go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. But before we dive into that verse, I'd just like to look at the context to that very well-known verse. So, in Romans chapter 11, at the end of this chapter ends with talking about God's grace and God's glory and God's mercy. And then in chapter 12, it's talking about what our response should be to the glory and mercy of God. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So because of God's glory and because of God's mercy towards us, we should be living sacrifices. We should be holy. We should try and be acceptable to God. And a sacrifice does nothing for itself. All of a sacrifice is given for whatever cause it's sacrificed for. And so our lives should be wholly given to God. And we should try to be separate, always acceptable to God. And so, because this is the attitude that we should be trying to do, we should not be conforming to the world, but instead, we should focus on God's will and let that transform us. And so, by being transformed, we can prove, we can discern, we can examine what is God's acceptable and perfect will, that we can judge what is the right or the wrong thing to do, and so act in the way that we should. Other examples that we've looked at this evening have warned of us taking bad advice or being part of the wrong group. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we're told not to be unequally yoked. And the wider context of this chapter is that because God has called us to be separate. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a verse there that says, bad company ruins good morals. This also links us to Galatians chapter 5, where we read the words, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, when we read the scripture about leaven, it's talking about doctrine, and specifically wrong doctrine. And so the lesson there is that a little wrong doctrine can spread to the whole lump. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, because here in Galatians chapter 1 we see a theme that runs out through the whole of Galatians, and that theme is staying true to one gospel. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so it's very clear here, there is only one gospel, there is only one truth. And the danger of this leaven that can leaven the whole lump is that this wrong doctrine is spreading. And if we don't take care, we can become compliant to wrong doctrine spreading. Our reading in 1 Peter chapter 4 is so relevant to our lives that we lead today, and also to this subject, if we turn there now. Now there's two parts to 1 Peter chapter 4. Then, first of all, we've got verses 1 to 11 that talk to us about our current way of life. And then from verse 12 to 19, we're then exhorted on enduring suffering. So first of all, we have a very clear message from verses 1 and 2, that if we wish to live a Christ-like life, we must cease from sin. We should now live for the will of God, not fulfilling our own lusts, our own passions, our own desires. And then, like many other passages that we look through in the letters, then there's a list of things that we are to resist, that we're being instructed to put away, and this generally is the way of the world. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 4 starts, for the time that is past suffices. And so what it's saying is, however much of our lives that we have already lived, however much have already been worldly, it is enough, that's done with, we can do no more. Now is the time to stop doing those things. Now is the time to try and instead turn around and put away the things of the world. So verse 3 says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So putting in today's context, this is describing what the Gentiles in this context want us to do. And we can take these Gentiles to be those people around us, those people who aren't of Christ, who don't believe the same things that we do. And we can see what they want so much in the world around us. Whether it's our colleagues, our friends, maybe we're at university still, it's other students that are encouraging us to be part of the student life. And alarming people even younger than this. These things that are described in those verses, this is just usual behaviour for them. As it says in the ESV particularly, living in sensuality, drinking parties, drunkenness. And it's made very clear that this is not the way that we should behave and conduct ourselves. The time is past, the time has sufficed for doing these things. We should do it no more. And then verse 4 gives us the key to our subject. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And so not only are we to oppose these things, but the people in the world around us, that they think it's strange that we're opposing this. Because in the world's eyes, it is strange that we don't want to do these things and enjoy ourselves in that way. Whether it's drinking and partying and worse. All these things that we've been talking about earlier, the people in the world around us, they just don't understand why we wouldn't want to be part of that. And this is the peer pressure, because the world wants us to conform to them. It doesn't want us to be different. And so we read at the end of verse 4 that they speak evil of you or they malign you. They blaspheme or defame you because we try to be separate. And yes, we will likely come under pressure for our actions. We will be persecuted. But verse 5 should start to give us encouragement. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Like us, they will have to give account for their actions. And this is something that links to the end of the chapter that we'll look at shortly. Because also, we too must give account for our own actions. And then verses 7 to 11 of this chapter give us guidance on how we should live in order that God might be glorified. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, when we are asked, when we are challenged about our values and our actions, our answer should always be that we are able to be looking towards the glory of God. We should be looking to do the things to give God glory, not to glorify and satisfy our own pleasures. And then the final chapter, verses of this chapter, give us guidance and encouragement for when we are persecuted. And first of all, here is this encouragement to verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so whenever we're put under pressure, whenever we face these trials, we should always be looking to our hope and rejoice, because God's glory will be revealed at some point. No matter what happens to us, God's glory will be revealed. Carrying on from verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And no doubt we will get persecuted, but we should be glad when we are persecuted, because we are being recognised as being separate. We're being recognised as doing something right and being true to God. And so, we should make sure that the only thing that people can count against us, like with Daniel, is our faith. And if that is the only thing that people can count against us, then we can glorify God. As we saw before in verse 5, all of us will be judged. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So we must put our trust in God. We must be sure in the hope that we will be saved by God's grace if we choose to do good. I'd like to finish then back in the chapter that we started off in 2 Peter and chapter 3, where we looked at this question in verse 11. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And so we've kind of looked at answers to this throughout this evening, but we're given another answer to this in verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.